Certainly a joy to be here tonight. Thank God for each of you being here. Thank God for the men from over the mission. And we're delighted for every visitor here tonight. Let me invite you, if you will, to turn in the good word of God. And somewhere back, kill the dog. Get a hold of him anyway. Don't need him barking all the way through. We're seeking by God's grace to speak tonight on doctrines that humble men's hearts. And we looked last night at the doctrine of the natural man's condition. A man by nature is totally depraved. It doesn't mean every man is as bad as he could be. Every man's equally, but every man without God is depraved in every part of his mind. And of course, he also has in that depravity an inability by himself, without the quickening of God the Holy Ghost, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's humbling, isn't it? In other words, it's God, the Holy One, God the Holy One, God the Holy One, who must do the work in the heart, isn't it? And tonight, as we turn in the Word of God to John chapter 5 and just be reminded of that truth, and then we're going to pick up in John chapter 6 with that which is on my heart for tonight. But look in John chapter 5 and two verses, John 5, and verse 39 and 40. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And then the Lord said, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? You see, because the will is in part of that fallen nature. But thank God for the great truth in Psalm 110 that says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So that's why we need the power of God down. Amen. That's why we need God on the scene, to make unwilling men willing to bow before the sovereign and surrender to all of his claims upon their life. Not just part, but all of his claims upon their lives. That's a humbling doctrine, isn't it? You see, it just shuts us up to God, doesn't it? As the writer of the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that God still saves sinners. Glorious truth, isn't it? But it's a humbling doctrine. The natural man wants to talk about what he does, but it's all about what God has done. Amen. I'll turn, if you will, and we want to look at, as time permits tonight, and want to follow the leadership of God. I know your seats can only take in, your brains can only take in what your seats can hold, but we got padded pews tonight. I forgot we can just go ahead for a while. But turn in next chapter of John chapter number 60, John chapter number 6, and look, if you will, at verse number 70. John 6 and verse number 70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Tonight I want to look at the humbling doctrine of God's sovereign choice Or we could put it in another way, the glorious doctrine of God's eternal election. As I said last night, when you mentioned the word election or choice, depending on the crowd, you may have to ducker or pucker. Some folk love it. Other folk, you better be ducking your head because they may be swinging a fist at you because they're vehemently against it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the divine distance you've brought us. How our hearts were refreshed again. We thank you for the precious children. Lord, we know there's something greater than forgiveness, and that's innocence. And how we saw those smiles of these children. And oh God, we hate the devil and the world that steals the innocence from our children and sin that mars them. And God, we beg you for all those precious children on the grounds. You'd work a saving work early in their lives. And Father, not have to have a rescue mission at Mahoning for their lives. But oh God, at an early age, you draw them with the cords of love to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless Jeanette, and bless, oh God, tomorrow, Sister Stacy, as they work with the children one more day. God, breathe upon the meeting tomorrow morning. And accomplish your eternal purpose in that. Breathe upon the meeting tonight. You know the needs of every head bowed in this auditorium. And God, we cannot meet one single need. But thou, by the Holy Spirit, can take the word and meet the several needs that are here tonight. So Father, fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. I take the blessed Holy Ghost to fill me to the uttermost. And God, as I take, I believe thou shalt undertake for the glory and praise of Christ and his magnification here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me back up here. We read verse number 70. It says, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen one of you? And one of you, has I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Let's back up and look, if you will, in the context at what the Lord had said because of what had been going on. You remember that we are talking about life, and we're talking about Christ being the bread of life, and that he said that folk had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that meant to bring them into a personal communion with himself. And he said in verse number 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. But the result of that teaching, of our coming into a relationship and a communion with Christ, almost likened to eating flesh and drinking blood, as he is the bread of life, the result of that in verse number 60 was many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And you'll notice when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew, even in his choice of these 12 to be apostles, that there were still one unbeliever amongst them. And of course, his name was Judas Iscariot. Look what he said in verse 65. And he said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of my Father. Now go forward, if you will, to the book of John, chapter number 13. And I was talking to a pastor friend in Cherokee today, Cherokee, North Carolina, is pastor of the same church for 52, 53 years. That church is an old-fashioned Baptist church,
every year they have a yearly call. And so I've said to Brother Bo, can those Cherokee Indians not understand the word yes? For 52 years he said yes to the calling him to be the pastor of that church. He's a great man of God. And I was asking him about this portion here in John chapter number 13. Because there are certain words here, and if God leads me and gives me the help I need, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ did an incredible thing and shows his humility. I was thinking this afternoon, three great marks of his humility. The first was his incarnation. The eternal God enclosed in the womb of a virgin. What a step from heaven. Amen. What a step of humility. But here's the second one in John 13. Here are his disciples. And he condescends to take off his garment, to gird himself with a towel, and to wash their feet. When he got to Peter, Peter said, not me. I'm not worried. No, you're not going to. And you would have, that would have been my reaction, wouldn't it? Been certainly the Lord of glory, the sinless one, washing my feet. And the Lord said to him, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have a part with me. And he said, well, then wash me all. You know, Peter was always an extremist. When he didn't know what to say, he said. The Lord said, well, you don't need to be washed all. You just need to have your feet washed. But the text I'm dealing with and I ask that I was questioning is what the Lord Jesus said here in verse number, let me just find it here, verse number 18. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is greater than he that sent him. I'm sorry, I read verse 16. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Isn't that amazing? Among the very ones he had chosen, there was this man who was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. He was going to lift up his heel against the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice again the word chosen. That's the word I'm interested in looking at in verse 18. He said, you know whom I have chosen. Look again, if you will, in chapter 15, because we find this same word two more times in the book of John chapter number 15. And you'll notice here in verse number 15 of chapter 15, verse number 16 of chapter 15, you'll notice, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And you'll notice in verse number 19, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now notice this. Here's a humbling doctrine, isn't it? Because most of the preaching in America is, will you not make a decision? Is that not so? Will you not decide? But Christ said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. Amen. And the reason that someone is brought to repentance and faith is first and foremost because God has chosen them. Amen. Now, I read a stupid tract put out by some publisher. I don't even know who it was. Probably a Baptist. We're always saying stupid things. It said, oh, the doctrine of election. God chooses, the devil chooses, and you cast the deciding vote. Not so. Number one, the devil wasn't in eternity past when God chose you.
Glory be to God. Amen. So you don't cast a deciding vote. You humbly submit to him as your Lord and Savior, forsaking your sin. Amen. But this is a glorious truth. But it's a humbling truth, isn't it? You think about it. It just crosses the natural man's life, doesn't it? But these are not my words. Don't get upset with me. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at it again. He said, and again in verse number 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Turn to chapter number 17. We looked at a verse there last night. Chapter number 17 of the book of John, please. And you'll notice another several searching words here in John chapter 17, trying to establish this humbling doctrine of election, this humbling doctrine of God's sovereign choice. Look, if you will, first of all, in verse number 2. As thou hast given, speaking of the Lord Jesus, speaking about himself, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God the Father gave a people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says again, as thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh. Now you remember, we didn't get to verses, two verses that I needed to have gotten to in Philippians chapter number 2. We saw his deep humility. He died a death, even the death of the cross. We're looking at that last night. And then the next verse says, and God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, beloved, God's got it fixed. That every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's not an option. God will have his Son glorified in your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when you bow the knee, it's of eternal consequence, because there are no second chances after this life. Everyone in this auditorium tonight, whatever your condition is, you will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. I plead with you, call upon him today. Forsake your sin. That you will. Not only should, but you shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But notice, he talks about as thou hast given him. But drop down in verse number 6 of John 17. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. The person who is elect and chosen will manifest that by his continual obedience to the word of God. One of the brothers, I believe it was Brother Keith, was asking a question about apostate preachers. And you know, if God ever crosses your life with some command that you say no to, you better look out. Because the mark of a true disciple is he continues to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not always saying that you always obey. Well, I tell you what, when he asks you to do something that really puts you in the place of humility, we struggle against it. But if God has worked a work of grace in your heart, you will ultimately say yes, Lord. Amen. It's the outcome of the working of the Holy Ghost in your heart. Amen.
You'll notice again in verse number 9, I pray for them. By the way, thank God for the prayers today. Some of you rose up early to pray. Some were out of the prayer meeting here at 7 o'clock. You're at the prayer meeting tonight. Some have been praying this afternoon. May I remind you that our great high priest has prayed for you today. It's always good to walk into a prayer meeting and hear your name being called. But thank God for the ascended Lord, our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. I pray for them, said Christ. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Well, now wait a minute. This is found again in verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. That's a great song they were singing, holy, holy, holy. And as we Doc Lucilius read, his name is holy. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I'm glad I'm kept by the power of God, but I'm glad I'm kept by the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to have Christ praying for your being kept? I like what the old open-air preacher said. He was down preaching in Newcastle and Tyne, and a lot of folk believe you could lose it down there after you got it. But if the word eternal means anything, it means that if God has birthed you into the family of God, you're saved eternally. Amen. I don't believe in the wrong statement of that doctrine. I believe it's erroneous to state it once saved and always saved. The doctrine is the doctrine of eternal life. Amen. And if you don't have life with what you profess to have for eternity, then you haven't got what God passes out. Amen. Because it'll be the life of God in your soul. It'll be the life of God living through you. Amen. And it'll be delivering you from the power of sin. And wanting, and God working through you to share the glorious gospel and preach his blessed son, perhaps on a one-on-one basis. But thank God we're kept. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And then notice one final time here in verse number 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, notice that phrase, the foundation of the world. But notice, if you will, another great truth. Jesus prays for the death of his saints. Your death as a child of God will be an answer to prayer of Christ. He wants you to be with him. Look what it says. Don't look like you're looking at a gate here. Amen. First time you've... It's the Lord. He said, Father, I will that them also which thou hast given me, that's these chosen, these elect, be with me. Some of you have longings to be with him. He has longings for you to be with him. Be with me that where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. These are the words of Christ. You say, well, when were these folk given him? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. And my father-in-law is in a little book. We have a series in revival called, in revival literature, called the Christian Efficiency Course. And he calls the book of Ephesians the Alps of the New Testament. And I've never wanted to live, I really haven't cared where God let me live. But I did have, on one occasion, when we were doing missionary work in Scotland, the opportunity of going to Sweden. And I told my father-in-law, who was still alive then, I felt led to open up a Swedish office at the foot of the Swiss Alps. Amen. Of course, that wasn't really true. I was just lying. Amen. I was not really being led, but a beautiful place. But this book of Ephesians is a book of great peaks, and it answers the question of when we were given to Christ. Look at it in Ephesians chapter number 1. Notice the address. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. Hey, that's the holy ones, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, he breaks out in praise here, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's not one blessing that's separated from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not be a blessing, amen, if it was not accompanied to the and tied to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Then notice verse number 4. According as he has chosen us, there's our word again, in him before the foundation of the world. Now let that thought sink in your mind. God had eternal intents for you. That's glorious, isn't it? The cross was not an afterthought. The salvation of sinners was purposed by the triune God before the foundation of the world. Boy, that gets us way back. Old black preacher preaching, and you know those black congregations know how to preach a preacher. And he's talking about Abraham, and they said, go on back. And then he's preaching about Moses. They said, go on back. And he kept preaching, and they kept saying, go on back. And beloved, we can go on back to the foundation of the world when God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, there was an intent for your life. God chose you on purpose for a purpose, because he had eternal intentions for you. Isn't that glorious? That'd even make a Presbyterian shout. It might even stir a few dead Baptists, amen, if they could get a hold of it. Chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And notice the purpose, that we should be holy. I was over visiting a Russian-speaking church in Charlotte. I live in Asheville, North Carolina. That was over in Charlotte. And all of the Russian churches, or Russian Baptist churches, believe you can lose it. And I was talking to this dear pastor, dear man of God from Moldova. He was saying, that certain branch that's called Calvinist, by the way, Calvin didn't die for me, neither did John Wesley, amen. You got the Calvinists, the Wesley, neither one of them died for sins, amen. But to state a form of doctrine, you can just say sometimes a Calvinist. And he said, the reason we're not Calvinistic is because they don't believe in holy living. I said, oh no, sir, those are hyper-Calvinists. Because a person who believes that you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world believes this book. Amen. The purpose that God chose you was presently you should be holy. Now, positionally, you're as holy in Christ as you're ever going to be. But that works itself out practically. And only holy people are going to heaven. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So this doctrine that's got spread around in our churches
that you can live like the devil and die and go to heaven is hatched in the pit of hell. Amen. The gospel of Christ is a holy making gospel. I'm perfect in Christ. I'm not perfect in Bob Doom. But I have a desire to be holy. I love what Robert Murray McShane said. Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. And I was up at a conference. Brother Finnegan, I was up at a conference in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And for the first time in a long time, I was not the oldest preacher. I'm 76. But there was a preacher 91 and another one 98. And so I just enjoyed being in the middle age that day. Amen. And one of the dear brothers, and he gave me, he's a poetry, he writes poetry. And he had written a piece of poetry dealing about his desires as a 90-year-old man to want to live a holy life. And I've got to call him and get a copy of it again because he photocopied and somehow or another in all my paper shuffle, I lost it. But I thought here was a McShane, a 29-year-old preacher. He died before he reached the age of 30. He says, God, make me as holy as possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. That should be the burden of every heart here. Amen. To want to walk as close to Christ as we possibly can. But here was a 90-year-old preacher with the same aspirations. Thank God for that great truth of life. And God puts in our hearts a holiness of heart and a holiness of hand. Amen. But notice that these that were given to Christ, these were that were chosen before the foundation of the world. And then we get to that great word of predestination. Verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I'm born again and become a child of God. I am placed or adopted with all of the privileges of an adult son. There's not one child of God that's not equal to another child of God in privileges with God. Isn't that glorious? We tend to look at each other and say, well, he must be God's favorite. Oh, no. All of us are loved of God who are born again. And we have this glorious truth of adoption that we read about more in the book of Galatians. You want to follow that out there. Having predestinated us, and of course, we're also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. It says in the book of Romans chapter number 8, and it's an image of holiness, isn't it? And you'll notice he says in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in Christ. A lot of folk can't get a hold of this this area of acceptance. If you've been accepted in Christ, you're accepted. Amen. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? A blessed truth. Accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So we can rejoice. Get my hands off the pulpit and stop whining. You'll notice again this glorious truth. But you know, Paul experienced this in his conversion. Now turn back, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter number 9. Now, Paul's conversion was a pattern conversion, according to Timothy. The salient features of his coming to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ are found in every true conversion. And you'll notice in Acts chapter number 9,
It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any that were of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was going to Damascus with a murderous heart to put Christians in jail and then ultimately to see them death or to testify to their death, as he'd done previously here. And you'll notice it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from the heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Doc was teaching in his morning lessons. And by the way, don't forget tomorrow morning at 10, and Brother Koenig and Brother Doc again. And he was teaching how God arrests sinners, amen, on their pathway. Here, Saul was marching to hell, and the Lord Jesus sent the high sheriff of heaven, the Holy Ghost, to arrest Saul of Tarsus. I'm glad for the high sheriff of heaven, the Holy Ghost, aren't you? He charged him, and Dr. Lucidius pointed this out, there's usually one point in your life that's the area of all your rebellion and resistance to Christ. That's right. The sum total of your rebellion. In Saul's life, he was enjoying persecuting the church. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. By the way, salvation's a revelation. The Lord has to reveal himself to you. I am Jesus, whom thou hast persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You'll notice he ran up the white flag of surrender. And just what we talked about from the book of Philippians, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Here he was confessing. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Bless his name. Have you ever run up that white flag of surrender? I mean, it's heaven or hell. I plead with you. Even tonight, to run up the flag of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, if you will, in Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, talking to Ananias, you see, God had had a Christian in Damascus that was going to be an instrument to minister to this new convert, Saul of Tarsus. And you'll notice he says to him in verse 15 to Ananias, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. There's our word again. A chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God's chosen you on purpose for a purpose. And whatever that task is great in the eyes of Almighty God. But notice attached with this, he didn't say you're going to have an easy time. He said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Again, I love that old hymn, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease
while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Beloved, I believe that there's a great possibility in our constitutional republic that the blood of Christians will flow in the streets in coming days. These are not days to back up. These are days to aggressively go forward. But all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't that a... I guess Paul, when he heard that, said, wow. So God's going to give me the privilege of suffering. It is a privilege. That's what it says in the book of, Philippians 1:29? For unto you is given not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his namesake. It's given to some, that privilege. But notice, thank God for the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God's choice. Well, let's see, as Paul taught that, because he certainly experienced it, he wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for him. Amen? I'm glad for that. And by the way, that person that you've been begging God to, we've got some unconverted family members, and we've been praying. Since you're a God who does things suddenly, we are expecting telephone calls. Amen. Suddenly. The whole situation can change by God revealing himself and convicting power and birthing power. Isn't that glorious to think about? We can just press on, can't we? But let's turn to the book of the next book in the Bible, the book of Romans. Because I want you to see that Paul, having experienced this glorious doctrine of election and being chosen by God, started to teach it. And of course, the book of Romans is the book of salvation, isn't it? It shows condemnation, it shows justification, it shows sanctification, it shows glorification, it shows practical Christian living from chapter 12 on to the end of the book. But notice in chapter number 9, again, giving us some insight about this doctrine of election or this doctrine of God choosing sinners. Look in the book of Romans chapter number 9. Because some think that God chooses because that the person he chooses is going to believe. But that's not so. God makes no choice based on foreseen faith. Amen. We call that, and the old Baptists called it, unconditional election. And this is proved here in Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Talking about the children of Rebekah and Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. There's a corollary truth of this humbling doctrine, and that's the call of God. Did you notice in the verses we read in Acts 9, there was a call of God to Saul. Saul, Saul. He knows your name, he knows your address. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Thank God for the call that goes out every time we preach Christ and salvation through him. But thank God for the personal call that comes as we're preaching and sinners hear, as it were, the voice of the Lord and are convicted and drawn to Christ and flee to him away from their sin. But you'll notice that Paul talked about that, and then turn to chapter number 11. And just a couple of verses here in chapter number 11 of the book of Romans. And commencing, please, at verse number 5. Even at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, like everything in the Christian life, this glorious doctrine is a gracious doctrine, isn't it?
I'm glad there's a remnant. I know the road is broad and the way is wide that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But hallelujah, Christ is still building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. And there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. Look at verse number 7 of the same chapter. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And Doc was talking about the blinding work, and I touched on that last night. The natural man by birth is blind to the things of God. Amen. And then if he rejects light, there's judicial blindness put upon him as well. And so you'll notice that again, there's this glorious truth of election. Look at verse number 29, I think it is. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as a touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. Humbling doctrine, isn't it? You say, well, how do you know if a person's elect? They're going to have a big E on the forehead or back? No. We don't know. But we know that the doctrine of election is like fish. Amen. There are fish there that are going to get caught as we throw out the gospel truth and the net. Isn't that glorious? We don't believe that the gospel might work. We know the gospel does work. And so we're to preach it to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The worst person that you know of, the most resistant to godliness and the things of God, may be the very one that when the gospel is given, God draws. God quickens. God bursts into the family of God. Amen. Granting them repentance and faith. This is a glorious doctrine, isn't it? You say, well, who believed that? All the great evangelists believed it. Amen. That's the doctrine Whitfield believed. That's the doctrine Charles Spurgeon believed. Amen. Doctrine Asahel Nettleton believed. That was the doctrine that led Adoniram Judson to Burma. That was the doctrine that put William Carey into India. Amen. Beloved, it's a glorious doctrine. Because it's a doctrine that's a humbling doctrine. And that's what has to be smashed, is our confidence in the flesh. Some of you say, well, I'll get saved when I want. No, no. You'll get saved when God deals with you, or you'll march on to hell. Amen. If he's talking to you tonight, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is accepted time. Amen. You better not walk, you better flee to Christ tonight. Because it's a humbling doctrine. Humbles you at the footstool of our Lord Jesus Christ. Humbles you before a sovereign God. Oh, thank God. His son was called elect. There are elect angels. But he was the elect one. Because he's the only savior of sinners. There's not 10 ways, there's not 2 ways to God. There's not but one way through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's glorious. That God would send his only begotten son, the darling of his bosom. I have 2 sons.
I wouldn't let either one of them die in your place. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And by that word, perish, is a very strong word. It means to be destroyed in a dramatic way. You know, sometimes we just read the first part of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son died, but death couldn't keep him in the grave. The devil couldn't keep him in the grave. 3 days and three nights, he just had to borrow a tomb. Amen. Didn't intend to stay there any longer than 3 days and three nights. And then up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Thank God he triumphed over death, sin, and hell. And he's still triumphing over death, sin, and hell to those who flee to Christ. Trust him as Lord and Savior. And that could happen to you tonight. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. You say, I don't know if he'd take me. The Bible says, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. He promises that he'll no wise cast out the comer to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What joy. What delight. These are glorious doctrines, aren't they? Very searching doctrines. The doctrine of election. But bless his name. That old open air preacher there in, I didn't finish my illustration, that old open air preacher there in Newcastle on Tyne, amid the Methodist population, he used to open his service by saying, I couldn't go to hell if I tried. Now, he wasn't trying to go to hell, but God had saved him eternally. Now, that would get the attention of folk who believed you could lose it. I couldn't go to hell if I tried. He wasn't trying, but he was trying to get the ear for them to listen to Christ, the gospel of Christ. Oh, beloved, thank God for these humbling doctrines. Let's bow our heads and hearts. There may be somebody here tonight. Your heart's pounding. You know God's talking to you. And right where you are, you can repent as he enables you and call upon his name. Right where you are, you can turn by his enabling grace away from sin and flee into the arms of Christ. Oh, what arms of forgiveness, what arms of grace, what arms of love, what arms of mercy. Please, I plead with you, if Christ is dealing with you, that you do not seek to quench the dealing of God or do despite to the Spirit of grace, but flee to Christ. Now, Father, I beg you to honor your word tonight. And I beg you to save sinners and to glorify your Son. Father, even tonight, there might pass some precious soul from darkness into your marvelous light. And our God, for what you do, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, and we'll say together, it's the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous. in our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Come, Doc Finnegan.